I've chosen a hymn this morning, and last time I was here I did the same thing, was written a long time ago. This time it was written by St. Francis of Assisi, and it was a canticle or hymn in praise of Father, Son and all creatures. It was dictated to one of his brother monks a year before he died. So, all creatures of a garden king.
Thank you. Well, the sun's not quite burning, but it is nice to see it again, isn't it? Let's join in a responsive call to worship. We come to worship the one by whose power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. To God be the glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus. And then we'll join in standing to sing a slightly more modern hymn with a tune that should be familiar. God of creation, all powerful, all wise. It's a new one. We can count to five sometimes. It's okay. Together, on these lands that God has created and blessed the Gurnai Kurnai peoples with for countless generations, and more recently us, we acknowledge their elders and in respect commit ourselves to God's ways of justice and reconciliation. So a warm welcome to all, whether you come confident or doubtful, with joy or with pain. This is a place of welcome for all, to be welcomed by the God who enters all of our experience and more, and is always with us. Today in worship, we will explore some of our flawed humanity with the story of David, something of the calamity in his family and his dealing with grief. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. God, who invites us all, you are light and love and joy, and you call us, come and warm our souls. Open our hearts and our minds to your all-encompassing hospitality. And where our love has been chilled, thaw us. And where our vision is narrowed, break us open to the full panorama of your possibilities, that with the wonder of those who are freed by your Spirit, we too may worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. We're going to listen now to the first of our two readings. This is from the story of David from 2 Samuel 18, and that'll lead us into a prayer of confession and then some reflection on the psalm.
The king ordered Joab and Abisha and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you on this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of the Lord, my lord the king, and all who rise up to do you harm, be like that young man." The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son."
And then we'll join in singing "A God of Love," and we might think of David and his loss, and perhaps some of those losses that we feel. Hymn 614.
Thank you.
The second reading, which is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Thanks, Bruce.
So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labour and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In these words of exhortation is the wisdom of our loving God.
Let's pray. Gracious God, may these seeds of your word find a place in our lives to take root and to grow and to bear much fruit for your glory. For we pray in Christ. Amen. Now, it's probably just as well that the stories in today's text in the Old Testament are a couple of millennia old and come from the other side of the world, or we could end up all squirming our way through this quite uncomfortably. This is one of those not such a pleasant sets of readings. The Bible is unfortunately just full of the more unpleasant realities of life. It doesn't shy away from pain and tragedy. It's honest. It's a great example of confronting the tough issues in life. It should also come today with an MA violence rating. So a deep breath and we'll dive in. King David, that great hero king of Israel, has been well used to getting his own way. I guess that's one of the definitions of being king, isn't it? But he has had a bad run. And more than that, he has done some very bad things. He took Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, her husband. He was taught a harsh lesson by Nathan the prophet, and now his family has a conflict of biblical proportions. Everyone's family has their troubles at times. Harsh words and entrenched positions are sometimes not particularly uncommon. But David's family has conflict with armies on both sides and rivers of blood. And in this story, his much-loved son, Absalom, is killed. All losses are different. And I guess we've all had some experience with loss. Some of it just absolutely devastating, and some that will seem timely, but hurts anyway. Now, all of the losses come with a process of grieving, different for each one and different for everybody. But there's that process of lament and of dealing with the pain. One of the best ways of beginning to deal with our grief is in telling the story. And the Bible does this with razor-sharp honesty. Probably too often when we tell stories, particularly at funerals, we make whoever it is that we've lost sound like a saint when perhaps they've not always been that saintly. Here in the Bible, not that way done at all. This episode of loss for David comes with an illuminating backstory. The first thing was, if you go reading a little bit before here, was that Absalom was just too handsome for his own good. And his crowning glory, if you'll excuse the pun for a prince, his head of hair was magnificent. The story here is that King David was either spoiling him rotten or reading him the riot act. Absalom was the classic headstrong, spoilt brat prince. Now, like in all families, it's complex. Absalom murdered his lecherous brother Amnon for raping their sister Tamar. Told you it needed an MA violence rating. Apparently, Israel had found this type of swagger somewhat irresistible. There's a lot of echoes of his father's story. Absalom eventually, led an armed revolt against his father, King David. And on the night of the eve of the battle, just before our story picks up, David was an absolute wreck emotionally. He was afraid that he might lose his son, and he gives those instructions to his commanders. The boy, Absalom, was a thorn in his flesh, but he was also the apple of his eye. Given the story and the benefit of hindsight, Absalom has a rather ironic name. In the Hebrew, it means, "My father is peace." Our story today has the consequence of the conflict, with Absalom caught in the branches of a tree by his beautiful hair. It's just dripping with irony all the way through the story. In the other part of the telling of it, Joab, David's gruff general, finds Absalom first, hanging there. Joab has had a little unpleasant history with this lad and shows no hint of remorse as he runs him through with 3 spears and then has 10 of his men beat him for good measure. When they broke the news to David, it broke his heart. And David cries out in words that echo through the centuries, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you, oh, my son Absalom." David has a heartfelt cry of lament. How could this happen? It's full of pain and anguish, And this less than perfect father is absolutely heartbroken. Children are not meant to die before their parents, nor are they meant to tackle their father's armies. This is not what David wanted. If he could have done the boys dying for him, he would have. If David could have paid the price for his son's betrayal, he would have paid it. If he could have given his own life to make the boy alive again, he would have given it. But even a king can't do things like that. Not even a godly king. So this is absolutely a tragic tale. But the final irreversible tragedy is not one that just arrives surprisingly out of the blue. How many tragedies must there have been in the story of the house of David for a conflict between father and son to end up as a conflict with armies behind both sides? How many headstrong blunders must have occurred before it came to this? How much not facing the issues must there have been, and then letting the emotional wounds fester and grow and build? I guess there would be fault on both sides. It's a terrible tragedy, but it's got its roots in everyday human relationships going wrong. Going wrong and not being dealt with. And David is left lamenting in tears. So mourning is the only appropriate thing to do then. Facing the pain, crying, telling the story. The process of grieving was all he could do. And at least he was honest enough to do it openly. That, I think, is at least a good example. So sometimes tragedy is just unavoidable. But in our relationships, there are things that we can do. And helpfully, Paul gives his friends in Ephesus some good advice. Shares some wisdom to help keep relationships healthy and perhaps avoid some tragedies of this sort of nature. In today's text, the folk of Ephesus get a hefty dose of correction. He says, "Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us." So the advice here on how we use our tongues is as timely for us now, I think, as it would have been for David if he had been given this wisdom. "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." Do not let the sun go down on your anger. These are words both David and Absalom needed to hear. It's not that we can get rid of anger. The truth is, anger is just an emotion. We humans have emotional responses to things that happen. So anger will happen, and it's not a bad thing in itself. The issue is how we deal with our anger. We are not told to never get angry. We are not meant to paper over our emotions, our conflict, our real issues, with some nice, sunny approach to everything. that is not Christian teaching. Paul's words here are good, practical help for living a life in love, the sort of giving love that God has shown in Jesus Christ. It's realistic. It's wholesome advice. Yes, be angry. It's a natural response to being hurt or to injustice or to abuse, but don't hang on to your anger. Don't let it lead you into doing something that's bad, like a fight or a war. The hymn writer, Fred Kahn, pleads to God. God, when human bonds are broken and we lack the love or skill to restore the hope of healing, give us grace and make us still. Give us love to go on learning. God, encourage and renew. I think amen is the appropriate response at the end of that. Amen. May it be this way in the church and in us, in our community and in our families. Therefore, as beloved children, live in love as Christ has loved us. Amen. We're going to sing Fred Kahn's words, God, when human bonds are broken. I think Heather has some sharing and some things to highlight from the notices. Thanks.
Morning, and a warm welcome to any visitors we might have with us this morning. You've all got your notice sheets. My pet issue is WOW on Wednesday. If there's any ladies here would like to join us that haven't been before, and maybe it's because you haven't got a ride, we can arrange a ride for you. It's a nice pleasant hour or so that we spend together over lunch. Sunday the 25th, we're having a soup and sandwich luncheon after church, so put that in your diaries and we'll all get together, another chin wag. Next Sunday, the Reverend Gospel Rolt, the minister from Near and South, will be taking our service, so let's give him a warm welcome to Warrigal. Out the back, Judy has bought some Noreen bulbs. She thinks they're fothergills, not entirely sure, but it's an almost red flower. Take as many as you like, one or 50 of the bulbs, but they're out the back for you to take home. And I think that's about all, apart from the notices that you can read. Thank you.
Two other things to highlight. One is that the next Messy Church is happening September 8. There are flyers available if you're interested in taking one or a number to invite young people, children and families. Those are there for passing on. If you're interested in helping out or being part of it, can you let either myself or Marjorie know? I think some emails have gone out to those who are regularly involved, but it's easier for assigning tasks and getting volunteers into appropriate jobs if we know beforehand. That's helpful. So September 8, 4 till 6, it's the calling of Peter, so a fisherman's tale. And just to note, there's a note in the news sheet there that on September the 1st, 3 weeks away, there'll be a short congregational meeting following the morning service. We've been saying for a little while we should have a catch-up about the finances, how things are tracking, to let everyone know and to let you know what the needs are in this area and what are some options for what we can do. So could plan to be here on the 1st and to join in that presentation and some discussion. Thanks. Let's join then together in prayer as we pray for our world and for one another. Gracious and eternal God, in you we find rest and shelter, but also life and challenge, inspiration and renewal. So we pray for our suffering world and our fractious, damaged community and ourselves who are all of these and often more. With all of your church, we pray for those who cannot pray for themselves. We pray for those whose homes are now under muddy water or tons of earth, for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, for those whose souls are living under constant threat from nature or from people who see them as less than your wonderful creation. Loving God, enlighten our world's leaders with truth and compassion, and empower peace workers and aid bringers, and medics and first responders. Loving God, by the breath of your Holy Spirit, be present to those that we name on our lips and in the silence of our hearts, and those whose troubles are known only to you. We name them in the quiet. Loving God, bring healing to those who are bruised and broken by life experience. Bring your comfort to those who grieve the loss of relationship or circumstance or loved ones, and bring your assurance to those burdened by violence or hunger or fear of failure. For all these we've named and thought of, those needing your comfort, your healing presence and your guiding spirit, hear us, loving God, and help to make us instruments of your peace and your healing too. And as we listen for your voice, and as we pray, we know that you speak and answer us in your grace. And for these things, we thank you. For Jesus, our Saviour, who taught us to pray together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's join together in marking God's generosity to us as we respond by marking our giving. Celebrate the opportunity to share what we have with others. Bless all our giving, O God, and our lives. May your Spirit strengthen us to witness to Jesus' love in all we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we might remain standing to join in singing a prayer to conclude. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Thank you.
There'll be some words of blessing and then a sung blessing, and I had meant to ask that we sing the sung blessing twice, and I'm hoping it's not too late to get that request in, because I didn't write it on the order of service. So we'll sing the blessing 780, the blessing song, through twice. So as we go, the one who searches out the lost, we affirm, has found us. The one who blesses those who mourn holds us and gathers us into the fold of God's care. So go into this week blessed, blessed with the strong mercy of God embracing you, blessed with the healing power of Jesus enfolding you, and blessed with the vibrant energy of the Holy Spirit to sustain you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.
I just want to know all these different tastes.